As I was saying, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's as far as we're going to read here this morning. Father, again, we come pleading for your guidance in the scriptures today. And I pray that you'll encourage our hearts this day. I pray that maybe someone at some point in the future may hear this message and be awakened and be disturbed by what we find in these few verses. And so I ask in Jesus' name, I plead for the power of God to rest on the scriptures today and awaken and save, refresh and encourage, and use this word, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have noted that the message of the book, the Bible itself, is the book of grace. It is the book of God's mercy and kindness to sinners. We saw that last week and emphasized it as when Jonah was cast out onto the dry land and called by God the second time to go to Nineveh. But we dig a little bit deeper into the language here of these few verses that we have read today. And as we pick up where we had concluded last week, we know that the great fish had vomited Jonah out on the dry land. And as you've noted, God had not spoken a word to Jonah from the moment that he first of all told him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah ran, until now. God speaks to him now the second time. However, even though we don't have a recorded statement that God spoke to him, in reality, God spoke to him. Because what we find in chapter 2 is how that God dealt with his heart, granted him repentance, and Jonah pled with God for God to deliver him, not from the fish, but from his sin. The great thing that Jonah needed God to deal with was not the deliverance from the fish. As we'd already pointed out to you, he never asked to be delivered from the fish. He anticipated he would die in that fish. 3 days and three nights had gone by with no word of repentance from Jonah. But it seems that after that third day and third night, and again, he doesn't have his Timex to keep on ticking. He doesn't know how much time has gone by. He doesn't know that until he's vomited out. 3 days and three nights have gone by. And finally, God in his mercy does talk to Jonah. Not in the same way that he did in chapter 1 or in what we've just read. But God had spoken to him and made him to see his sin. And his confession is found in verse 7 when he says, When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto him, unto thine holy temple. That's in chapter 2 and verse 7. You see what God did for Jonah was grant him repentance. God opened his heart and made him to see the sin and to turn from it. Because he goes on to say in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, while the language there may be speaking back to the vanities of praying to and believing in graven images, the little talisman that the mariners would have kept in their pocket to pray to their gods. But certainly, Jonah found himself in rebellion against God. God granted him mercy and forgiveness. So Jonah's conscience, while he languished in that fish's belly, finally came and God granted him repentance. We saw last week that with certainly gratitude and reverence, Jonah accepted God's forgiveness and awaited his death, only to be cast out on that dry land. But now delivered from death, God speaks to him the second time. And so what we see here and what we have read here in chapter 3 is that God calls him once again to obedience. The very same thing that he had called him to in chapter 1 and verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. We see it now a second time. The Bible says the Lord came in chapter 3 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. I want us to think a little bit deeper here about what we've just read. You can read over something like this and just take it for granted. Okay, all right. Nineveh was a large city. It was a walled city. There was a great metropolis that certainly stood on the outside of it. And to encompass this great metropolis would be a 3 days' journey. But if that's all that you see in the reading of this, I think you may be missing something that God is talking to Jonah about. Because it is God that mentions this second time, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city. Why does God repeat that? He already knows it's a great city. It already has a reputation of being a great city. Why does God repeat to Jonah this description? Let me suggest to you this thought, that God is reminding Jonah that this is a God-sized task. It's a great city. Would Jonah have any idea whatsoever that he is now up to the task of reaching a great city as Nineveh? We could put it in terms like this. If God were to call me to go to Los Angeles, I've never been to Los Angeles, but I've seen it on the map. It's big. If God were to call me to go to Los Angeles and preach against the wickedness of Los Angeles, wouldn't you say, well, Brother Ben, that's a huge task. How are you going to undertake such a task as that? I think that's the very point that God is making to Jonah. And it's the same to you and me. The task that God has given to us to reach our world in our generation of time is a task that's beyond us, isn't it? So when God repeats this to Jonah, reminding him of the greatness of this city. He's letting Jonah know, Jonah, you're not up to this. This is a God-sized task. Would Jonah go in the great reputation of himself? Hey, I was just swallowed by a fish. I lived in that fish for 3 days and three nights. I was vomited out on the land. Listen, I've got a story to tell you. Now, it might have been a story. And while it is true, he could not go and could not anticipate the people of Nineveh giving him an ear. This task is beyond you. So God is putting himself to the forefront here. Jonah, I'm sending you to Nineveh, that great city. Now that's great in dimension, but you also know it was great in sin. Because in the first he said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The city is a great city. It is large in size, as the description we have just read here in chapter 3. But far greater is the magnitude of its sin. Could you think of going to New York City and walking through New York City and preaching through New York City or Washington, D.C. or Philadelphia or New Orleans, one of these great cities that is known for its sin? What about Las Vegas? And marching through the streets of these cities and proclaiming their destruction. Yes, these cities of our own nation are great, and someday they are set for destruction, are they not? And so are all the great cities of the world, where sin is swallowed up like you drink water. Jonah is sent to that kind of city. What hope could Jonah have of reaching a city so steeped in its sin and enormous in its size? This is a God-sized task. It's going to require a God-sized faith. You realize the missionaries that have gone, I think of the missionaries in the 1800s, that men such as William Chalmers Burns and J. Hudson Taylor that went to China. How do you possibly go to China and try to reach the Chinese people? An enormous task. How does a missionary go to any land today? We have the wounds that minister there in Nepal, and they're just in one tiny little spot of it. But his burden is for the entirety of that country, and so he asks us to pray for God to raise up more laborers. And every missionary on every field has the same heart cry because they see the task is beyond them. How can they possibly reach their land? I think God instills that in all of our hearts to make us to know we can't even reach our own neighbors, much less the great cities or the communities that we live in. The task is beyond us. Paul would write to the church at Corinth when he would say, who is sufficient for these things? How can we possibly minister to the souls of men? This thing is a God-sized task, and it requires a God-sized faith to believe that God, and only God, can change the heart of a fallen soul. You see, if you think that somehow you have the capability of turning a heart, well, God will let you just go ahead and play with that. You won't get very far. So Jonah has a call to obey. And it'll be a God-sized task and require a God-sized faith. Second of all, we find here, Jonah responds. There is an act of obedience. The Bible tells us in verse 3, and Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. Jonah's act of obedience. He would go, and he is not going to tell his tale about having just spent 3 days and three nights in a fish. He's going to go, and he's going to obey, but Jonah must obey God's very specific language. God had said in verse 2 to go to that great city and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. As I meditated through this week and began to study and pray and consider this passage of Scripture, what was my prayer? Just by reading this, what do you think I was praying? God, what am I to preach here today? Isn't this the responsibility of every man that stands as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women called of God? Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You better not preach what will satisfy their ears. You cannot preach what will satisfy their intellect. You will have to preach exactly what I give you to preach. Now, all through the Old Testament scriptures, these prophets did exactly that. And they did it to their own suffering. As the Lord Jesus would say, these prophets of the Old Testament, they suffered and died. Stephen would remind the Jews, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute and kill? I have one responsibility in this pulpit, and that is to preach without compromise, not anticipating how this how you might respond to what I have to say. I have a responsibility to take line by line, precept by precept, and to preach the word. And that is exactly what God tells Jonah he must do, and it has been the very same call to every one of God's men throughout the ages. I have no right to stand before you and give you my opinion. I have every responsibility to stand before you and lay out what these scriptures are saying. Jonah determines that he would do that. Now, the preaching that Jonah would be given to preach, that we would call that the Word of God, wouldn't we? Now, the great preacher of the Word of God is none other than our Lord Jesus. He is the great prophet. He is the great preacher of the word. He is by himself called the word of God. In the beginning was the word. So our Lord Jesus is the very word that you are. He is dispensing the very word that Jonah is to preach. Even our Lord said himself that he did not speak. Hold your place here in Jonah and turn with me to the Gospel of John, to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. As the Lord Jesus faced the criticism of the Pharisees, he made a very clear statement here in John chapter 7, verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now the Lord Jesus is the Word, we understand that. But all through the Gospels, we know that the Lord attributed everything that he said and everything that he did to the direct command of the Father. We find that again. Look at chapter 12. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 44. John chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word. That I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself or by myself or from myself. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So, do you recognize the accountability, the responsibility to stand before sinners and saints and preach God's word? Someday I'll be held accountable for what has been proclaimed. You're going to be accountable for what you have heard. Jonah's message came directly from the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn had received that from the Father. He gave it to Jonah, and Jonah preached it. It is the same way when the Lord Jesus came. He came, the Father gave him the commandment of exactly what he was to say, exactly what he was to preach, and he laid no claim of it of his own, though he himself is the very Word. So, I think we've hammered the idea home, haven't we? What was the message? Come back with me to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Here is his message of obedience. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. He had 8 words to preach. In the Hebrew, it's even shorter. It's only 5 words. 5 words. To march into Los Angeles, into New York City, Washington, D.C., and have 5 words to preach. But they were powerful words. They were words of warning. Do you not find this very interesting? All through my years of ministry, from time to time, I would have someone describe or ask me, "Are you one of those hellfire damnation preachers?" Which they what they meant by that was, I really think you're a joke. That's something to mock. You don't really believe that, do you? And to satisfy the ear of our day, there is not that many men who are warning of a judgment to come. What is the message that the Father gave to the Son, who is the Word, and the Word communicated to Jonah? What was the message that he was to give? Was it the message, God is love? Well, God is love, that's true. But when men have their fist in God's face and they mock the living God day in and day out all around this globe, and they reject the words of Scripture, and they look at the frail creatures that are preaching these messages, they come up with all the excuses as to why they shouldn't have to regard the preachers of judgment. They're in it for the money. Look at all of these that are making lots of money today and living in these fancy houses and have their own planes. They're in it for the money. They're in it for pride or prestige. Well, those that may be preaching to your ear, that might be the case. But there are many men scattered all around the globe who are Jonahs, called by God, and they are faithfully warning men and women, boys and girls, that they themselves have been born into this world as sinners. They are sinners by nature, and they are sinners by choice. And someday, they're going to give an account to God. I've told you, you know my testimony, how faithful my mother was to warn me that I could never hide from God. And God graciously instilled a fear of God in me, for which I'm grateful, and how God used. That would not be the case with Nineveh. They were a city of great wickedness. The language of the chapter goes on, which we'll look at, God willing, next week. You may want to postpone your flight. As we'll see next week, and we'll look through the message and we'll see how God deals with Nineveh. It is a call to judgment. And that's all that it is. 8 simple words in our English language, 5 simple words in the Hebrew, and whatever language Jonah chose to use, I do not know, but the people of Nineveh knew what he was saying. And it was a judgment, a warning of judgment. I want you to think back through the Bible now. Just think through the Scriptures. Do you realize that God really never He never just judged. He always gave warnings. He warned Adam. Adam, here is one tree of all the trees in the garden. Do not eat of it. In the day that you eat of it, you will die. So that's a warning, isn't it? God has always been faithful to warn sinners. It is a responsibility that the preacher has. I believe it's a responsibility you have. We have a responsibility to warn our generation that someday they will stand before God. They will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ someday. They'll either have bowed the knee in repentance and faith and have received Christ, or they'll be made to bow the knee before being cast into the lake of fire. 40 days. I think we could say that this is a probation, wouldn't you? Apparently, Jonah's planning on being there for 40 days with five little words warning Nineveh that there in 40 days you're going to be judged. Next 39 days, 38 days. The Father had given to the Son gave to Jonah, Jonah's giving to Nineveh a warning. You're going to be judged. The very language that is used here is the language of great destruction. Verse 4 says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" And the language of that word overthrown, it means literally to turn almost upside down. It will be from the foundation destroyed. Now I'm wanting you to understand the story of Jonah. The book of Jonah is the story of the gospel. Jonah is being sent into a world of lost and helpless souls. Jonah has been being reminded that he's given a task that is a God-sized task. And it's going to require great faith for him to believe God. But hey, let's step back for a second. Okay, Jonah, you were just 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. You were preserved. You've been vomited out on the dry land. Do you really think that this task of reaching Nineveh is beyond my power? Not at all, Jonah. This is not going to depend on you. I will use you. I'll demand that you be faithful to just preach what I give you. But I want you to know, I'll accomplish the task. You see, no sinner. Jonah was powerless to deliver himself from the fish, wasn't he? Nineveh is powerless to deliver themselves from their sins. God will do the work. God must always do the work. God must be the one that awakens. He is going to overturn them to their very foundation. The warning is mercy. And God has always given those warnings. We think of the Lord Jesus, how that the Lord Jesus very faithfully warned men of hell. Again, hold your place in Jonah. Let's just take a look at a few of these. Matthew chapter 5. Gospel of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, please. Here, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 22 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of what?" Read it out loud. Hell fire. Judgment. Chapter 18. We're skipping several through here just for the sake of time here, but Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. "Woe unto the world because of offenses, but it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. And cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into what? Everlasting fire. Verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. You see, God has always been very careful. And what did we read there in the Gospel of John? Jesus said, none of the words that I have speak or have spoken to you have been mine. They have come from the Father. The Father gave them to me. I'm speaking them to you. So the Father is warning us through the Son that there is a coming day of judgment. It's inescapable. The God who created us is someday going to hold every last one of us accountable for the life that we have lived. God in His mercy has saved us. He has delivered us by His mighty power. He has changed our lives. For those of you that have been saved by the grace and the power of God, hell is not an easy message to preach on. Should it not break our hearts to know, just as the hymn that is often sung, and I know we prefer to sing it out of the old red hymnal here. He says, brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, isn't it? Yes, it is. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. This is not a performance for you to observe today. Is there anything more sobering than to know that you and I must stand before God, who is infinitely holy? And someday be judged by this man who hung on Calvary's cross. This world will be judged by that man. God has allowed you and our nation and other nations to have heard the story of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you realize the multiplied millions that have heard that message? But can you think of the multiplied cities around the globe like Nineveh that have never heard that message? Never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they too will someday stand before Him and give an account to the God whose handiwork is in the heavens. Psalm 19. The glory of God's manifested in those heavens, and they know inside that there is a God, and the very laws of that God have been written in their heart. They know it's wrong to murder. They know it's wrong to steal. They may twist and change and pervert all of that. But God's going to hold them accountable for the law that's even written in their unsaved hearts. They cannot get away from it. And yes, judgment's coming. It is the responsibility of the preacher to warn the sinner that someday they stand before God. It was a shocking message from one lone missionary. And God in His mercy granted an awakening, which you can read for yourself, but we'll examine it deeper next Lord's Day. I encourage you to pray for your lost family. They are lost. They stand as Nineveh stood. The language that is described of Nineveh, I want you to cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. Do you think that your wickedness has not already come up before God? Do you think the wickedness of your family and your neighbors has not already come up before God? Indeed it has. And that is why, though we translate into nearly every language, and it's usually one of the very first verses that's ever translated into some language, is that great scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And yet, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jonah could not change the hearts of the people of Nineveh. Jonah couldn't even change his own heart while in the belly of the fish. 3 days and three nights, he is still holding on to the rebellion that rose up in him when God commanded him to go to Nineveh. And finally, God brought him to brokenness to see his sin and rebellion. And he repented, and God forgave him. But he spent 3 days and three nights still with that adamant spirit. You can't change your heart. Only God can change your heart. And that is what Jonah confessed and admitted and praised God for in his prayer in chapter 2. You and I that have been saved by God's grace, we can bow our heads and thank Him. We were just as stubborn and obstinate . That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Just as real as Jonah's death would have been in that fish, so the lost are today dead in their sins. How about you? Have you been awakened? Brought to Christ? Brought to repentance and faith? Trust Him. Trust Him now. Repent while there is an opportunity. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Your responsibility is today, right now. You've heard the message. You know that Christ came to pay the debt. What did I just read to you? He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. Reminds me of our Egyptian brother. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save He came. And when we call Him Savior, and when we call Him Savior, and when we call Him Savior, we call Him by His name. He's a great Savior. What has He done for us? Can it not be with gratitude and reverence that we choose to live for Him and honor Him and glorify Him and serve Him? Father, I thank you for the gospel, and I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I am as helpless of seeing a soul awakened. I plead in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Ghost of God, someone might hear this and know that judgment is coming. Hell is moving. And I cannot bear to let them go. Please, Lord Jesus, let the cries from this pulpit somehow be used in mercy to awaken some soul, grant them repentance, and bring them to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, oh God, please, in Jesus' name, help some soul. And Lord, for us, Lord, we know we can't change our children's hearts, our grandchildren's hearts. We can't change our neighbors. We couldn't change ourselves. Please, help us to pray. And help us to be faithful, to give the warning that someday men will face Christ. I plead this mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll sing for you another one here today as we close out. But you know, I'm always ready to minister to you any way that I possibly can. Wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin, guilty and vile as I could be, no hope within. When every ray of light had fled, oh glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way, oh, praise His holy name. Love brought my Savior here to die on Calvary. For such a sinful wretch as I, how can it be? Love bridged the gulf twixt me and heaven, taught me to pray. I am redeemed, set free, forgiven. Love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way, oh, praise His holy name. Love opened wide the gates of light to heaven's domain, where in eternal power and might Jesus shall reign. Love lifted me from depths of woe to endless day. There was no help in earth below. Love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way, oh, praise His holy name. If you'll come to Christ, the only way you'll come is the love way. Love of the cross, love of the blood of Christ, love of the sacrifice that He made to purchase your soul. If I can be of any help to you, by God's mercy, I'll point you to the Lamb. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the great love wherewith You loved me and gave Yourself for me. And for these whose heads are bowed and can rejoice that they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we lift our voices to thank You and praise You and tell You that we love You. Oh God, make us an instrument in Your hand to both love and warm and woo and plead for our families and the lost around us to come to Christ. Oh God, please in mercy, open hearts and bring to saving faith precious souls and use us to that end. I ask it in Jesus' name and for His honor and glory alone. Amen.